I welcome you to this Monday-Thursday service here at Crossroads Fellowship. If you are a guest here today, we gladly welcome you, and for regular attenders, we welcome you, and we want to invite you into this service, a soul-searching service, a service of lament and reverent gratitude, remembering the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remembering the intimacy by which he ministered to his disciples before he was taken from them. And so as we begin this service, let the words of Isaiah 53 pierce your heart. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Will you stand with me for our Lord's greeting? People of God, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing together now the song, Were You There? Kind of a meditative beginning, the hymn, Were You There? And following this hymn, you may be seated.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? reading from Mark 15, 12 through 39. What shall I do, then, with the one you call the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Roman soldiers mocked Jesus. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Jesus is led away to be crucified. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus in the palace called, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Jesus is placed on the cross. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charges against him read, The King of the Jews. They crucified two others, two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Jesus dies on the cross. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard this and heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
I want us to see this service in kind of movements. We've just read the story of the crucifixion. The first movement is to understand the weight of our sin and why Jesus went to the cross and the weight of that, the burden of that for us. And the second movement will be climaxed in the Word as I bring a message to you. The grace that is found in that word and the word Jesus Christ. And finally, the movement of gratitude as we take part in the Lord's Supper. So at this time, join me and all together in a time of confession. First of all, as we sing, "Go to Dark Gethsemane." Now let's join in a prayer of confession, and at the end of this prayer, I'll invite your own personal silent prayers. Let us pray. Our holy and merciful God, our hearts are grieved in knowing that our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds caused you the greatest suffering there ever has been, being forsaken of God. We confess, O Lord, that we have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength, that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We confess that we have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. Even as the soldiers mocked you, our Lord, we confess that we mock you by not standing up for your name and not being obedient to your word. And even as the soldiers violently beat you and put nails through your hands and feet, we confess our violence that shows up in anger and hatred and abuses and exploitation of others. And as we think how you sacrificed your all for us, we confess that many times our surrender to you is half-hearted and we take shortcuts in our Christian life. We confess as well our selfishness and self-indulgent ways. We confess that we are comfortable ignoring the lost and lacking compassion for the needy. We confess trying to live in our own strength and our lack of devotion to you in ignoring worship and prayer. O Lord, forgive us and hear now. our personal silent confessions. And so forgive us, O Lord, and wash us as white as snow through the shed blood of you, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now let us find assurance and as well express our love to the Lord, singing, "My Jesus, I love thee." Let's stand together. Seated. The beginning of this message is a video. You might call it an allegory as we begin the message tonight. So view this video.
Thank you.
Here again, a couple of verses from Mark chapter 15. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And hear God's word from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Dear friends in Christ, the cross and our remembrance of Good Friday reminds us of the great contrast between the sacrifice made by Jesus and our sinful, unworthy nature. The death of Jesus on the cross takes us to the very depth of our soul. Or does it? How often don't we avoid the pain and embarrassment of thinking about our sinful attitudes and sinful thoughts and words and actions? How often don't we live in indifference, oblivious to the sacrifices that others have made for us, and especially the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? It happens. And we don't even blink an eye. It doesn't even register in our consciousness. We can imagine the father in this story that we observed, thinking in his head, "My son died for you?" He saw some of the blank stares of faces in the train's window. He didn't know all what was going on inside that train. No doubt he surmised the kind of people that were riding that train. And he was thinking, "My son died for you?" And perhaps it's a question that God the Father asks as he agonizes over our indifference, our sin, our lack of devotion. "My son died for you?" The Gospels, of course, have their accounts of Jesus' crucifixion. We read one of them. They describe the excruciating, violent suffering by which Jesus died. The book of Romans here in chapter 8 puts this all in the context of what it accomplished. The question is asked, what shall we say in response to this? In response to what? Well, the whole of Romans 8, really the whole book of Romans, but the whole of Romans 8 is describing a new life that comes through Christ. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It speaks of a relationship with God where God considers us as his children and heirs. And verse 32 says that God the Father did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The father in the story had a choice to make. And he chose to give up his son for the sake of the people on the train. The father did not spare his own son, but gave him up. God wants us to know how deeply he loves each one of us. And he wants us to know the complete security that we can have in him. Amid all the confusions, amid all the distractions and disappointments in life, he wants us to know complete security in him. And it says also there in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who better to have on your side? And how will he not also, along with him, that is, along with his son Jesus, graciously give us all things? This is what God wants for us. This is what he has promised us and has provided for us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Love, security, peace, eternal life. So at what point do we break down? What causes us to seek other sources for security and pleasure? Why do we sometimes turn our backs and our hearts away from the Father? How is it that at times we may even come to this table of the Lord and fellowship with him and with one another and be reminded of that brutal sacrifice of our Lord and be drunk in our own pride and have a mindset of self-sufficiency? One of the primary contributors to any disregard for God's sacrifice is rationalizing away our own sins, to explain and justify them, to make them trivial. How many times don't we grade sins thinking, well, I haven't done anything like that rapist or that murderer? And to think that in our hearts is utter arrogance, pride. Do I recognize any more than that murderer at times that the price that Christ paid on the cross for me? Do I hear any better the agonized cries of my Father in heaven when I turn away from him in a fit of anger, thinking that somehow he disappointed me, he let me down? Or when I fail to worship or I'm too busy to pray and receive his ministry? Am I any better when I do not factor God into the whole of my life? Whenever we rationalize away sin, we downplay the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Can we hear the agonizing cry of our Father in heaven, "My son died for you"? The Father had every reason to turn his back on us and let us be destroyed in our sin. That father in the video, like any loving parent, would have taken the place of his son, would have easily laid down his life that his son might live. And as excruciating as that might be, and even to think about, that we would be in a circumstance where we could lay down our lives that one of our children would live. What Jesus did is so much greater and so much more excruciating because he took on all our sin. He died our death and paid our debt of sin in laying down his life and the Father giving up the life of his son. But you know, the question that I'm presenting with you to begin with tonight is a question that doesn't stick. Because the question becomes a declaration in the mind of the Father and of the Son. A declaration, an exclamation by God the Father, "Yes, my son died for you!" Exclamation point. God the Father gave up his Son, and the Son willingly laid down his life to save many from eternal death and punishment. And if we are truly understanding this truth, yes, there will be an immediate sorrow in us. We will be humbled and repentant, not rationalizing. My life, my sinful condition, yes, caused someone else's death. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to think that God the Father and God the Son, that Jesus willingly laid down his life. They willingly did it as a sacrifice for us. And not because he had to, but because he wanted to, out of love for us. Like the father in the video, he didn't have to pull down that lever. He had a choice. But he did so to save the many. This act of sacrifice in Jesus Christ caused the good of other lives being saved. Our life being saved. That we might have true life today and for all eternity. And there's a pattern here, I think, that God works good through these acts of sacrifice, whenever and however they happen, even through our lives. When we give of ourselves, good things happen. Depicted in the video, the father was able to see how this drug-addicted girl had a chance to turn her life around. Did he know all the details? Doesn't give us that information. But we see that something good came about. It appeared that she turned her life around and had a precious baby boy and brought joy to that father's heart. Good things happen when acts of sacrifice take place. And so we are to hold this humble sorrow in the depths of our souls so we never forget this sacrifice made by both God the Father and God the Son. But then go on to live a purposeful, sacrificial, always secure life in deep gratitude for this immense love God has for us. Consider this evening. Just consider where you're at and how you think of Christ and where you're at in your Christian walk with him. Have you or I become content and comfortable in our Christian life? Even indifferent to Christ's sacrifice? That we hear the story and it doesn't really touch our soul in any particular way? Tonight is an opportunity to renew your spirit once again. To let your heart be touched by the love of God the Father and Jesus his Son. The fact that Jesus' life was laid down for us. And so each day that we are given, come believing and receiving what Jesus has done. He forgives. No longer must we be condemned and dying. And yet there is more, for he transforms us so that we desire to and do reflect the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it boggles my mind every time I read that in Scripture and think about that. But that is even possible, that we bear the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let us come as ones who are grateful for life, physical as well as spiritual life. Let us come as ones who reflect upon the cost of salvation. Let us come as ones who rejoice with the Father for the love of the Father and the Son. Though completely, completely undeserving, by this sacrifice that was made, we are accepted in God's fellowship as his very own children. What then shall we say in response to this, to these things? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All that we need for life and living. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, to that I say, hallelujah. And let all God's people say, amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful. And even though we feel sorrow for our sin, and that we continue to be imperfect and we sin from day to day, you accept us. That while we were still sinners, you died for us. We weren't perfect people. You looked at us and our brokenness, and you knew how ugly and awful we were in our sin, how destitute. And yet you died for us, giving us life and hope and peace. And so we are thankful, Lord. And we devote our lives to you. We commit our lives to you in faithful service and loving service, and ask that we might demonstrate the same sacrificial attitude and love that you did towards us. Lord, our hearts are grieved when we think of the suffering that goes on in our world. There are suffering that we have no control over. The suffering that happens due to sickness and disease, natural disasters. But there's also that suffering that occurs at the hands of others because of their sin, because of their hatred, because of their brokenness. And it grieves our heart, Lord, to know that these things happen in our world, and to know that even our very own sinful heart could do the same thing. So once again, we ask you to forgive us. And we'd also ask that you restrain evil in our world. We think of what happened today in Kenya, ISIS killing students and their continued rampage in that part of the world. Oh Lord, have mercy and restrain that evil. Cause a new day to begin. Where there are people fighting for peace and love among people of every tribe and nation. Lord, we anticipate your good working in our lives. Now and to the very day we die, and we look with hope to that day when you will return, or we will meet you in glory and experience the goal of our salvation, seeing you face to face and being complete in you. Thank you for this gospel. Seat them deeply in our hearts tonight and every day to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we turn to the table of our Lord, let us stand together and sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
The cross of Jesus, my faith.
Just think about this a moment. As the Lord sat with his disciples at that Last Supper, he knew that Peter would deny him. He even told Peter that he was going to. He knew the others would run away, that there some would doubt him. And yet he sat with them intimately at that Last Supper and broke bread with them, shared wine with them, spoke of his love and how they were to love others. And he did so in a beautiful analogy or a foreshadowing of what he would do on the cross. So listen to a few verses from John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You see, when we come to this meal, we come to remember, but it's not just a memorial, a dead memorial without meaning. But it's a call for us to, yes, remember that deep love Christ had and has for us, but a call for us to love. As it says in 1 John 4, verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. From Luke chapter 22. "And so when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' And so he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so, we are here to give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ gave us this memorial of his sacrifice, this feast of love, of fellowship, until he comes again. For Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, "For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament." Can you say those three forms, words of belief? Pastor Jim used to say it all the time. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And so to each one here who is truly sorry for their sin and who believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who have confessed his name and desire to live in obedience to him, We come eagerly together and joyfully with the assurance of faith, for Christ our risen Lord invites us as guests to fellowship with him at this table. And so, people of God, here now are the gifts of God for you and for me. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his willing obedience and suffering during his life on earth, and especially for his giving up of his body and blood on the cross. Lord, we can't hardly imagine that pain and that suffering he went through. And so prick our hearts and our minds that we might fully understand and devote our lives ever more fully to you. And so through this meal, assure us of our faith once again, grant us a thankful spirit and wills dedicated to you and to your service. May this bread and cup of blessing be poured into us, filling us full to overflowing with your grace and love. Amen. And so the bread which we break together is a sharing in the body of Christ. And as this bread is passed, I invite you to hear some words of Scripture. Meditate on them. Think of the sacrifice of our Lord and your response to it. Believe these words of Scripture tonight once again. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." From Matthew 5:6, "Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Psalm 34:8-9. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." In these great words in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And the words from the book of Revelations, in our own hearts, say these words in praise to our Lord. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And they cried out, in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Congregation, believe it once again that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken, beaten, all for us, for our complete forgiveness of sins unto eternal life. And this cup, for which we give thanks, is a sharing in the blood of Christ. And as the cup is passed, join with me, with us in singing Jesus, Messiah. Take this cup, give an expression of gratitude to the Lord in your heart, believing once again His blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins unto eternal life. Join me in this short prayer of thanksgiving. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us, fed our souls in this sacrament, uniting us with Christ. And you have given us the foretaste of that heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. And so now, O Lord, filled with this gratitude, we offer our lives in service. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to the praise and glory of your name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue to give thanks as we prepare to give our offerings, for World Renew, formerly called Christian Reformed World Relief Committee. And as your offering is received, we're going to sing "What Wondrous Love Is This." From Ephesians chapter 3, Paul spoke these words, the words of God in Scripture, to the Ephesians. I pray them for you. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen.